Well, welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this rainy, icy, snowy Sabbath day here on the West Coast. And I know it's pretty bad weather elsewhere in the country, the U.S. and Canada. But praise God that with His presence in our midst and living in our heart, everything is warm. Everything is safe. No fear. We can truly hide in Him. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to the recording of today's service. Glad to have you with us. As I mentioned, it's somewhat icy in different parts of our area. And it's rainy, so that's frozen rain, freezing rain that's coating everything. God has kept our temperature here 2 degrees above freezing, so at the moment it's good here. But our source of power runs through various counties that may be getting freezing rain. So if you see me talking and all of a sudden I'm no longer here, you know we've had a power glitch or a power outage. So we appreciate your prayers. Lord willing, we'll make it through the rest of our meeting today without any problems. So welcome, dear ones. Happy Sabbath to each one. And before we get into our study book, who would like to offer opening prayer? Please go right ahead.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. We put the bar ahead and our hearts and our knees as far as possible. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before You once more, Lord Jesus, thank You for taking us thus far throughout this blessed Sabbath day. I pray, dear Father, that You please forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings, anything that we have done in this body known and unknown. I pray, dear Father, that You please give us a peace that surpasses all understanding, dear Father. Please be with those that are sick and afflicted. Please put Your healing hands upon each and every one of us, dear Father. You know exactly just where we are and exactly just what is needed to relieve us from our ailments, our doubts, our hurt, and our pains, dear Father. And we give them all to You on this blessed Sabbath day. Please be with those brethren that are here and those that would be listening to the recording at a later time, those that are on the phone. And those brethren that are not here for whatever reason, wherever they may be, dear Father, we pray that Your Spirit may invite them to remember this is Your Sabbath day and to keep it holy, dear Father. I pray that You would please open up our eyes, our ears, and our understanding that we may behold wondrous things of the out of the words, out of the lessons, dear Father, that we are partaking of today. And may we not just take it as it is coming, but may we go and investigate, dear Father, to sit and sap with You, to be elevated into higher heights, and may You continue to lead us into all truths, dear Father. Please, Lord, I pray, sustain the internet for our dear Elder Robin family, that we may be able to go through this lesson untouched and unbothered, dear Father, that Your knowledge may be received, dear Father, and Your Spirit may abound in all our homes. In our lives, in our hearts, dear Father, we thank You and we love You for all things great and small, in no other name than Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I also lift those that are in bereavement today, dear Father, those that have lost loved ones, dear Father, that are not able to reconcile with the emotions, dear Father. But I pray, as You have the balm for every woe, that You please heal them according to Your perfect will. Again, we thank You and we love You. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book. Let me get things arranged here. We're in Christ Object Lessons. Almost there, just a second. Christ Object Lessons. This is chapter 21, titled A Great Gulf Fixed. And we left off about a third of the way, not quite half, on page 264 last time that begins The Rich Man. And the last thing that we were discussing was that the rich man here was a believer. He was calling upon God. He was a child of Abraham, an Israelite. But notice here in the parable that when he prayed, he didn't pray directly to God, but he prayed to Father Abraham. So he was praying to a mediator instead of directly to God. And the parable brings out that this mediator could not help this rich man, could not comfort his soul, could not bring any kind of relief to him. But contrasting that, the thief that was on the cross, one of the thieves, prayed directly to Christ. And Christ at once gave him help, gave him comfort, gave him peace. So when we find ourselves in distress, we need to avoid going to one another. We need to avoid going to the priest or going to the pastor or going to the church for help. But we need to go directly to God, who will immediately answer our petition. You can't find salvation in anyone except Christ. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again, a little more than a third down on page 264. The rich man had spent his life in self-pleasing, and too late he saw that he had made no provision for eternity. He realized his folly, and thought of his brothers who would go on as he had gone, living to please themselves. Then he made the request, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him or Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Quite interesting. Now, in this particular parable, both the rich man and Lazarus were dead. So Christ here, again, is not teaching that when someone dies, they either go to heaven or they go to hell, or they still go on with a conscious mind and viewing things on the earth, or, you know, have love and hatred and so on. But Christ is here using a parable to reach the hearts of his listeners, because some of them in the crowd that was listening believed that those very things. So Christ here is using this parable in a way to reach their heart. If he would have started out this parable by saying, the dead know not anything, neither do they have any more memory or their love and their hatred and whatever takes place on the earth, they have no more interest in because they're just sleeping. They're unconscious. They're resting in the grave. Then he would have prejudiced the minds of those who believed otherwise. So here Christ is capitalizing upon the errors of the people and using those wrong ideas to teach them the truth. Yeah, amen. He met them where they were. And it's just like if you look through the Reformation, when people were coming out of the Roman Church, God didn't open to their understanding all of the great truths that Catholicism was against. But one by one, he opened to their understanding as they were able to bear it. So we see Christ kind of doing the same thing here. But the truths that Christ is bringing out have great importance. One we saw was, you don't go to middlemen if you have a problem. You go to God. And here's another one that Christ is bringing out, is that in order to reach the people with the truth that there is a heaven to win and a hell to shun, he gave them the writings of the prophets. At this point, they only had the Old Testament. So Christ says, God has given the truths that are necessary to save your five brethren from going to the grave unsaved. And those messages are found in my word of inspiration. They already have Moses and the prophets. They have the five books of the Bible, and they have the writings of the prophets, major and minor. So they can read them and find the truths that are going to spare them your same destiny. But if they're not going to take advantage of my inspired words of warning and counsel and reproof and correction and instruction, then they're not going to be willing to change their mind. Even if someone that they knew died came back from the grave to teach them. Yeah, amen. Still true today. Now, who would be one that would die and come back from the grave to teach? Any ideas?
Jesus.
Amen. Jesus himself. So here we see that in this parable, Christ was predicting that with the writings of the Old Testament, people were being judged whether they were going to be saved or lost. And if they rejected the writings of the Old Testament, then they could not be benefited even by Christ after he rose from the dead. That's quite amazing. This was a warning at the time because Christ was still alive. But you can see this prediction fulfilled in the fruits, the history of the Jewish nation from after the death of Christ all the way till today. They still refuse to accept Jesus as the Messiah. even though the evidence proves that he is and was. Any other thoughts or comments, German? So when truth is shared from the Old Testament, and especially the New Testament, still the Word of God, it's inspired by holy men. When truth is presented, it's our moment to be saved or to be lost. Our probation can close the next moment. And depending on how we heard and accepted or rejected God's word may seal our destiny for salvation or destruction. Now God can extend mercy and allow us a further time to accept those words. If we had rejected them, but he's not duty bound to do so. He does it out of love, giving us every chance in order to be saved until there are no more chances that he can give. Amen. What a savior. That's why today is the day of our salvation. If you hear God's word speaking to your heart, don't turn a deaf ear to it, but accept it. Study it out. Just don't knee-jerk a rejection. Take some time before you decide against it. Any other comments or thoughts, questions, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Wouldn't the rich? When the rich man solicited additional evidence for his brothers, he was plainly told that should this evidence be given, they would not be persuaded. His request cast a reflection on God. It was as if the rich man had said, "If you had more thoroughly warned me, I should not now be here." Abraham, in his answer to this request, is represented as saying, "Your brothers have been sufficiently warned. Light has been given them, but they would not see. Truth has been presented to them, but they would not hear."
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So it's almost like the rich man send extra warning to my brothers so they can avoid my destiny. It's almost as if he was casting a reflection against God. In other words, charging God with the loss of his soul because God didn't do enough to save him. But that's not true, because God sent his word full of an abundance of instruction that the rich man could have been benefited by and avoided having the destiny of destruction. And sad to say, sometimes that type of blaming others for your own bad choices is used to try and justify your course of action and condemn the one who is punishing you. For instance, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and lost their robe of innocence, that the garment of light, and clothed themselves with fig leaves that were pretty big. When God questioned Adam, how could this have happened? He blamed it all on Eve. It was Adam's fault for choosing to follow Eve's suggestion. But Adam didn't admit his fault. He cast blame upon the woman and upon God for creating that woman. The woman which thou gavest me. So God's at fault for giving him the woman. And when God questioned the woman, she didn't say, "You're right, Lord, I messed up. I didn't listen to you. I didn't follow your wise instruction." She blamed the serpent, saying, "It was the serpent that beguiled me. That's why I ate. I wouldn't have eaten if you hadn't have created that serpent." So again, the excuses of blaming others ultimately fell upon God. If you hadn't have done this, I wouldn't have sinned. Go ahead, dear Sister Dixie.
I'm sorry. No comment. I'm sorry.
It's okay, dear sister. I just wanted to make sure. I saw that your hand was up.
It's my phone problem. Sorry.
All right. Thank you.
Oh, I'm blaming someone else, aren't I?
Understand. Are there any thoughts or comments? Any questions, dear one?
While reading in particular about the topic, when I was reading it, right away with what the action was that Adam took the course of, and even Eve, you could see what sin already did. They started to blame one another and try to be able to find a justification for whatever. And I have a question. Adam was in a better place to me because Jesus was the second Adam, but yet in him he had to carry all the time of the sin. But being that Adam was made, and he should have had a little bit of more strength to be able to do that. But when I noticed in the reading, I realized it wasn't the strength he was looking at. He was looking at the love he had for his wife. And that is when filial love was lost. And he decided to take the love of his partner more than the love of God. Because if he would have really remembered God's love, he would have seen that God would do anything for them. You know, by just giving the son, we already know that he emptied himself in his son for us. But if Adam would have at least trusted and just kind of told the Lord, because the Lord did warn them what not to do. But as soon as he saw his wife, he already knew what had happened because the action was kind of different. Jotting up a prayer at that moment, like the way how Jesus did for us, crying out to be able to save us. I was just thinking when I was reading, particularly about this topic, that if Adam would have done what Jesus did for us, maybe we wouldn't have been where we are right now, right? Because it would have at least shown the love that he had, that he loved God above the love that he had for his wife. And by giving her to God so God could be able to save her, maybe we wouldn't be here, Elder Rob, because honestly, he would have finished it and then Jesus didn't have to come 4,000 years later to do what he could have done. This is just a thought.
Now, I understand, dear sister, and you're right. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Adam knew. And knowing, he still chose to sin. So if Adam would have not chosen to sin, Eve, by being deceived, may have been forgiven. But if she wasn't forgiven, Christ would have died to save Eve. And thinking about it, to save one person, Christ still would have died, is quite amazing. That's the depth of love he had for his creation, for Adam and Eve. But I've thought about what would have happened if Adam would have relied upon God and gone to him in this dilemma instead of just making the choice that Eve's going to be lost and he's never going to see her again, so he might as well share her fate, right? If Adam would have said, Creator, I have this dilemma. What's the best way to handle this? Then Christ would have shared with him exactly what the best way would have been. Eve would have been fallen. Adam would have been unfallen. Any children they would have past that point would inherit Eve's fallen nature. So Christ still could have been born. But yeah, amen. If Adam just would have trusted in God and gone to him with this problem instead of saying, well, you know, I see what's going to happen, when in fact Adam didn't have omniscience. He wasn't all wise. He didn't know all the ins and outs of that particular issue. He just saw the limited amount of choices that was left. And that was, Eve's going to die. And I can't lose her, so I'm going to share her fate, come what may. You know, it's like he threw all discretion and reasoning out the window and just went on foolhardily accepting whatever consequences came so that he could remain connected with his beloved woman. And you can see the spiritual implications of that. So many people are willing to share the doomed fate of their beloved woman, church, even though God has given them ample instruction to come out of her. They love the woman more than they love God. Oh, sorry, dear sister. Did you have any other insights you'd like to share?
No, it is so amazing because exactly what I was going to share, even though that was the physical that happened a long time ago, you could see the spiritual, and still the physical is really happening, because the fear of losing loved one besides a person, darling idols, they don't know really the true value of the loss. That's why Calvary is very important. I remember that in the past, I was in a situation that I had to make a decision. And as much as I did love that individual, I don't know. I can't say I knew, but I just felt that I would lose even more if I would have chose that route. And later, by seeing the life I am so glad that the Lord kind of moved me to make a decision to kind of walk away. Because otherwise, who knows, my soul would have never been saved in the sense of getting to know who really he is. Because that whole message about once saved, always saved is not biblical. But just knowing that he draws us closer to him so we can know the plan of salvation and work out the plan of salvation by fear and trembling is what I'm talking about.
Amen. So if we try to excuse sin, like Adam did, like Eve did, like the rich man did, like so many others do, we're actually blaming God by doing so. Because there is no excuse for sin. If we try to find an excuse, we have to blame someone else, and ultimately God is being blamed. But there is no excuse for sin. And what's amazing to me is before the war started in heaven, Lucifer was given every opportunity to repent. And if he would have repented, he would have been restored to his position as the covering cherub. So even though there was no excuse for sin, God would have forgiven him that unexcusable sin and reinstated him in his position of responsibility. Yeah, our lights were flickering here. So if you try to find an excuse to cover up your choice to sin, you're blaming God. And that's exactly what Lucifer was doing with his choice to sin. He was casting all the blame upon God. So if you find yourself a sinner, admit it. Don't try to excuse it. Any other thoughts or comments?
I have it's not so much a question, but it's a what if. Okay. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they were doing their, you know, gardening things, and Eve went away looking at other things, and she saw the tree, and she saw the serpent. Now, what if Adam would have said, oh, okay, Eve's not here. I'm going to go look for her. So he goes and looks for her, and he sees her at the tree, talking to the serpent, but she hasn't eaten of the forbidden fruit yet. So what would have happened if Adam would have went over there and said, what are you doing? And then Eve would have said, oh, I'm talking to the serpent, the snake. I think Adam should have said, serpents can't talk. So come on, we're going to go over here. You know, we're not going to be by this tree. God says not to be by this tree. So what do you think would have happened? I mean, what would have, you know, because I'm sure Adam would have said, hey, Lord, can you please come talk to my wife and I, we wanted to tell you something. So what do you think would have happened then? That's just my, you know, thinking.
Yeah, I understand. It's a great question. If Adam would have noticed that Eve was missing and went searching for her, it could have been a completely different scenario, completely different history. And that kind of brings up our responsibility to watch out or look out for each other, to help one another. But some go beyond that and says, well, because Adam didn't recognize Eve was gone, it's Adam's fault that he didn't go looking for Eve, and that whole thing now is Adam's fault. But still, it wasn't Adam that left the side of Eve. It was Eve that left the side of Adam. But you're right. If Adam would have noticed and then went looking for Eve, perhaps his help could have prevented sin entering into this world. Go ahead, dear sister.
Sister Michelle.
I have that same thinking, as in I always say what could have, but then because this topic, sometimes, in, even in Bible studies, they start talking about, what about if the man would have done? So in my mind, I started to say, if you notice, in the Garden of Eden, they were individual, and the Lord had both gave them the same commandments, because there was commandments that was done. Eve was told what she must do, and also Adam. The circumstances is that because she was given to understand that there was all of the trees in the garden that could partake, but not necessarily one, she was an individual. So she knew also that she should not go to the tree, and on top of that, she was to separate from her husband. So it happens even in today's relationship. That's why husband not supposed to really leave their wife unattended. Because we as, we was made from man, because we was taken, you know, the rib from a man was made a woman, and we were a little, can I say we were a little bit weaker? Can I say weaker? Or can I say, well, being that she needed to be able to be with her husband by being alone to wander, would leave a room for the enemy to be able to tempt her. If she would have been with the husband, then that means the temptation would have never come. So being that both of them was individual and the Lord gave them equal of the warning that was really going to happen in the Garden of Eden, by her separating herself, it also gave her the room to be in the position that she was. Because if she would have been with her husband, then the enemy would have never taken that chance and allow her to be able to have a conversation with her own thought. That's the worst thing that happens, especially for women. We're not supposed to be thinking or talking to ourselves, because sometimes we make the situation worse. So when that thought came to me, dear sister Michelle, I started to really think about that before the fall, they were actually equal. But then after the fall, then she had to be able to now rely upon her husband. And that's what I was thinking when that came to my mind, Sister Michelle. I just wanted to share.
And what about looking at it this way? It so happened that Adam, I think, fell asleep because I guess you were tired. And at this moment, I don't think the intention of Eve was really to move away from her husband's side. But also, maybe she could be thinking of him and knows exactly in what condition he was in that caused him to have a restful moment and go to sleep, and see. So let me take a stroll so that my husband can rest well. And in that moment, the enemy took the opportunity to get her attention because her protection was not present. He was asleep. So we could also look at it in that angle. Supposedly. And without his protection, then she was easily overcome by the serpent. That's one way we could look at it, I think.
Well, didn't the Lord said not to even go near the tree in the first place? Like, even if she wanted to take a stroll, she could have taken a stroll away from the tree. But the Lord said to her not to go near it.
I just also wanted to add, before this happened, the angels of the Lord went to them to give them ample warning that the enemy was basically on his way. So not only was not only were they given the command not to partake or to separate or to do this thing, more provision was given to them. And because of disobedience, Eve was able to be beguiled because there was again a door open for the enemy to come in. It's amazing how, like, the different perspective, the different thoughts, the different minds work and how we can look at it. But when it all comes down to it, the word provided about what was supposed to happen and the provisions that was made for this to happen, or to the provisions that were made to safeguard against what happened.
As we leave the protection of the Lord, we are walking into the enemy's camp, which makes it easier for us to be beguiled because we have left the provision and the protection of that.
Amen to all four comments. the spirit of prophecy brings out a little more as to how that separation between Adam and Eve took place in the garden. Both Adam and Eve had responsibilities to tend to the garden. Both Adam and Eve were tending the garden. And in becoming so involved in their work, because remember, they were able to communicate with plants. We're not told how this communication occurred, but they were able to communicate with the plants, and quite possibly the plants were able to communicate with them. Okay. So in the midst of tending the garden and possibly communicating back and forth with the plants, Eve found herself separated from Adam. So it wasn't a choice that she made. It was just something that happened as she and Adam were involved in the work of tending the garden. They became separated. And that's when Eve found herself within eyesight of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. They were not told that the enemy would come to that very tree, because then they would have never gone anywhere near it, right? So they were not warned that the enemy would be at that tree to tempt them, but they were warned that there was an enemy and that they were to be on guard, and that part of being on guard was not to leave the association of one with the other, but to remain united. So the temptation came to Eve, the deception came to Eve when they were disunited. And that's a key point to understand. If they remained united together, they were stronger and thus would have overcome that temptation. Amen. In unity, there is strength. But through no fault of their own, other than they were just not on guard, they found themselves separated one from another. So they're now in disunity. And that allowed an opportunity, an open door for the temptation to occur to Eve, and she fell. So they were not warned where the enemy would come to them. They were just warned there was an enemy. And when Eve found herself within sight of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, she was curious about it. So it kind of shows you that she had never gotten that close before. So it was an accident that found her close enough, but she didn't run from the tree. She didn't walk away from the tree. She investigated further that tree. And that's when Lucifer used the snake to tempt her to come closer. And, you know, the rest is history. Yeah, amen. The enemy took advantage of their lack of being united together. And the enemy is still doing the same today. God does not want either one of us to be independent atoms. In other words, we're going to worship God by ourselves. We're not going to have any association whatsoever. You do your thing, we'll do our thing, and then everyone will meet in heaven and be united forever after that point. I mean, that's if you don't learn how to be united together on earth, you will not be united together in heaven because you won't be there. So if we're united together, associating with those who walk in the light as God is in the light, that is God's way of perfecting our characters and preparing us for heaven. So unity is to perfect our characters. Have you ever heard of problems occurring when people unite together? Indeed. Those problems in being worked out in a Christian way perfect our character. But so many people are unwilling to deny self that instead of the problems in the united ranks bringing us closer together by solving those problems, many people say, well, there's problems there. I'm going to go worship by myself. So instead of allowing their character to be perfected by working through the problems in a Christian way within an association or a company or a church, they run from the problems. And thus the devil wins because now there's disunity instead of unity. Yeah. A comment in the room says, ever heard of pig-headed people? The Bible says stiff-necked, hard-hearted, unwilling to bend, unwilling to change, unwilling to grow. Amen. Stubborn. How is that stubbornness? How is that pig-headedness? How is that stiff-necked? How is that hard heart to be overcome? If you're by yourself, you're not going to change. And so you can see God's wisdom in the council to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. that we're to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with melody in our hearts. We are our brother and sister's keeper. Yeah, amen. The only way to sharpen iron is by using something just as hard or even harder to scrape away the dullness so that the iron becomes sharp. And the more force that's put to that that shearing away of the dullness, sparks fly. But the sparks that fly are showing that the iron is being sharpened. So if you pull away because you see sparks, then you're never going to be sharpened. You'll always be dull. So indeed, unity brings perfection of character. Without unity, then your character will not be perfected. Any other thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones?
Dr. Rob, I put in the room what I was trying to be able to kind of, when you said that they didn't really know, I don't know if maybe I'm quoting it wrong, but the Lord did tell them that if they would have touched that tree, they would have surely died. Wasn't that enough information to let them know how deadly that tree was for them to be able to not go too close? Because it seems like Eve was entertained while she was doing her work. And then the devil devised something to draw her attention. And by drawing her attention, wasn't that that allowed her to go even to forbidden ground by being drawn by what it was that he was doing by placing the serpent to do something that in herself she knew that there was no talking serpent in the garden?
Yeah, they were warned to avoid the tree of knowledge and good and evil, saying that they could not eat of that tree. They could eat of every other tree but the tree of knowledge and good and evil. So they were warned to avoid that tree, but they were not warned that the enemy would be at that tree to tempt them. Question, it says, why was it Eve and not Adam that was attracted to the tree? I don't know the answer to that question. All I know is that the spirit of prophecy brings out that Adam and Eve both became involved in tending the garden, and through their interest, their attention focused in one particular area more than aware of where they were, Eve found herself separated away from Adam and close enough to see the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Now, from that point on, Ellen White brings out that she looked at the tree and didn't see much danger there. So she was pondering in her mind, I wonder why God has forbidden us to eat the fruit of this tree. It looks great. It looks beautiful. The fruit looks very pleasing. So why has God forbidden us? And it was at that very point that the devil used the snake and the words came to Eve, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree except this one? And Eve was now encouraged to answer, which means she's now in dialogue with the devil. And she questioned, how could a serpent, this is from the spirit of prophets, she questioned, how could a serpent talk? None of the other serpents she'd come in contact with talked. And the devil was ready. And he said, I've eaten of the fruit of this tree, and it gave me the power of speech. course, that was all a lie, right? But that led Eve to believe that there was supernatural gifts that could be obtained by eating that fruit, such as ye shall be as gods. Yeah, she chose to communicate with a serpent that had supposedly gained speech by eating the fruit that God said don't eat. So if she just would have stopped and reasoned, but she was so caught up in the beauty of that tree and the pleasantness of the look of the fruit and the wonders of a talking snake that it just kind of superseded her reasoning powers. If she would have just stopped and reasoned and said, wow, what possible benefit can there be by breaking God's word? But she didn't reason. She just kind of went one step after another step after another step farther and farther down the way until she chose to eat. Yeah, amen. Evil was there. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So evil was there. So I guess putting two and two together, they would recognize if evil is there at the tree, then the enemy of God must be there too. But they weren't specifically warned about that. Yeah, that type of curiosity was lethal. Being curious about things that God has said, leave alone. That was death. Any other thoughts or comments, Jeremy?
Tony said, curiosity killed the cat.
I just was going to say the same thing, Christina.
But we also see the great love and mercy of God in this, because both Adam and Eve sinned. Adam chose. Eve was deceived. So Adam had the greater sin. Even though they both chose to sin, God didn't say, well, you had your chance. I'm going to destroy the earth. I'm going to destroy Adam and Eve so they can't have any fallen offspring, and I'm going to start over again. You find that sort of concept in the pagan religions. When there's a big mess up, there's destruction and start over, right? But with God, it wasn't that way. Because God loved Adam and Eve, even though they were fallen. God, Christ, and the Spirit met together in council to decide what to do. And the only thing that those three divine beings could come up with to provide a way of escape from destruction and God still be just was for Christ, their creator, to become human so that he could die as a human and then be raised as a human to provide eternal life through his godhood to all other humans who accepted him as their savior. So here's three all-wise gods, and the only way they could come up with to save Adam and Eve and all their offspring was this one plan of salvation. So instead of destroying and starting over, they chose the costlier plan, which caused the death of Christ. But he lives. because he was resurrected. So instead of focusing on the negative, we can focus on the positive. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's verse 17 as well. Might shows conditions. So there's not once saved, always saved. There's not once a sinner, always a sinner. Because God provides a way through the choices you make to have either life or death. It's your choice. Well, next time we'll pick it up at this paragraph that starts out, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, we'll find out more spiritual insights into this amazing parable. It's exciting, isn't it? Yeah, that's true. We can stay on this topic a lot longer, but we'll have more opportunity next time. Praise God for his love, for his grace, and for his mercy. Yeah. How did we get from the rich man to Adam and Eve? Well, it was step by step. But it came from finding an excuse, or trying to find an excuse, for their lost state or for their sins. That brought us all the way back to the beginning. Yeah, it's true. They're all connected. And it goes all the way back before the earth was even created. All the way back to Lucifer, who blamed God for all of his problems, when Lucifer was the cause of them all. And sad to say, that same type of spirit is alive and well today. You have individuals blaming others for all the problems that they find themselves in, when in fact, they were the cause of all the problems. But they're unwilling to accept the fact that they themselves are to blame. Who would like to have closing prayer for our service today? Please feel free.
We can all bow our heads and our knees as we go boldly before the throne of grace. Father, it's just so amazing that we can be able to have a topic to see the origin of where everything has sprung, and at the same time, the topic where the fall had caused us to be where we are today. We can also see the plan of salvation, and how much love that you have, not only for our parents, but also for all humanity. Also, Father, please forgive our ignorance. We know that in our flesh, there's no wisdom and there's no truth. Help us that we may be able to come and drive closer to you through this power of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit may be able to help us to elevate ourselves a little higher and to see spiritual things and not to allow our carnal ways to confuse what it is that it is true. Help us to submit, Father Jesus, to the power of God through the knowledge of our Savior and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring us to our understanding. Be with each and every one of us, Father Jesus, as the sermon section will continue to open our eyes and our lives, Father Jesus, that we may come closer and to walk a little higher. Father, please be with us continuously and help us, dear Lord, to reach to the occasion. For this is the time that we must come to a knowledge of who you are in order for the world to know who you are, Father Jesus. It is thy people that is supposed to be the witness of what it is that we have been with you. Help us, dear Lord, that we may not become unprofitable servants, is my prayer. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So we'll pick it up next time at the paragraph pretty close to the top of page 265 that begins, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets." And let us take a 12-minute break and then return back here at 12:10 Pacific or 3:10 Eastern for our main church service. So we'll see you then, dear ones.